Let's remain standing this morning with your Bibles open to the Gospel according to Luke this morning. Luke's Gospel. And when you get Luke's Gospel, you can find chapter number 23. Luke's Gospel and chapter number 23 for this morning meditation, all right? Luke's Gospel, chapter number 23, and I want to begin reading in verse number 27. The Bible said, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." You ever heard that verse preached on, Brother Gray? Yeah, you have too. See, I like to see if people remember. My ticker still works. Brother Elliott Smith preached that very verse in a camp meeting at Sturgis, yes, sir, several years ago. "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" There were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And the superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." And may the Lord add his blessing the reading of that word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Bless us, I pray. Thank you for the good Sunday school hour, Lord. And how my heart was blessed and stirred and challenged in it. I thank you so much for it. Thank you for your people that are here today. Thank you for the good song service and the liberty we found today. I trust you bless the preaching of your word to every heart. Do help those, Lord, that are sick. I pray you touch Brother Andy today and help him and give him the grace, Lord, that he needs. And others that are sick, I pray for them, that you'd mend their bodies and, Lord, save sinners and get glory and honor to yourself. Bless and anoint the preaching of thy word today. Open our hearts. Help us to receive it, Lord. I pray you'll give strength in my body and power and unction to my soul that I might preach forth the word of truth. And we'll thank you, Lord, for every soul that is saved, every heart that's changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to call our attention this morning to verse number 34. It's where I'm going to be drawing our thought that I'm going to be preaching out of this chapter. And where it says, "Then said Jesus," he made this statement, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I want to preach a little while this morning around the thought of the Lord's forgiveness of sinners. You know, I've been lately, I don't know if you've noticed, I've tried to mention several thoughts concerning the cross. I've tried to preach around Calvary and the death of our Lord Jesus upon the cross, giving his life a ransom for our sin. And some would say, "Brother Hall, why should you spend so much time around the cross?" Well, one reason the preaching of the cross should bring conviction upon sinners. If you're lost and without God, I don't believe anything would move you like the preaching of the cross, the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the death that he gave, the life that he laid down and took up again, the agony and the suffering that he endured for your sin and mine, that we might be saved. And then not only for the conviction of the lost, but you preach on the cross for the consolation of the believers. If you're really saved this morning, nothing ought to stir you like Calvary.
Amen.
I mean, if you know that Calvary brought you out of your sin and give you life beyond this life, it ought to bring some sort of joy. and rejoicing in your heart and your soul. It ought to really bring some tears to our eyes to know that the Lord, who knew no sin, died for us and took our place on Calvary, laying his life down, suffering the way he did. It ought to move our heart to some degree and help us to realize the consolation or the comfort that we have in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. But I want to preach on that thought there for a little while this morning. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I want to begin by making a statement. I made this statement at Brother Bill Stott's funeral on yesterday. I don't think that more tender words have ever fallen upon the ears of man than these words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can I say to you this morning that those he was speaking to, no doubt, were those that had just cried out, crucify him. But you know something? I believe we could put ourselves in their place. I think we always want to shovel the word over our shoulder to somebody else. Or right. If we look at something like it, well, the Lord was preaching to them. Well, the Lord might have been preaching to them, but he's preaching to us also. Amen. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That them covers a whole lot more than just that crowd that was gathered around the cross on that day when he gave his life. And these words, I believe, have the power. I believe they have the power to break the heart of every sinner that's living today. When they realize that Christ took their place on Calvary, when they make it personal. Our problem today is we don't want to make Calvary a personal thing. We don't want to make salvation a personal thing. We don't want to make his death a personal thing or his suffering a personal thing. He suffered for all, but I'm going to tell you, when we ought to draw a little circle around us and realize that he suffered for us and gave his life for me. He gave his life Amen. For you individually and personally. And that certainly, I think, ought to break the heart of every sinner that's alive today. And it ought to bless the heart of all of us who know the grace and the mercy that was bestowed upon us through the forgiveness of our sin. Now, I want you to notice something here about the Lord. He does not upbraid them in any way whatsoever. This is the same crowd now that just said, crucify him. This is the same crowd that mocked him. This is the same crowd that spit in his face. This is the same crowd that derided him. And yet, through the lips of love and mercy, he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't upbraid them. If you'll notice, he didn't say, why are you piercing the hands that fed you? He could have referred back to the 5,000. Don't you remember the bread that I broke and gave to the disciples and they gave to you and 5,000 were saved besides women and children? He didn't mention that. No, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't criticize them. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't reprove them. But he gave a heart of mercy toward them. Yes. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't even say, why are you kneeling? Why are you kneeling to the cross, these feet that tread upon the ground that you followed after and showed you great mercy in a time of need? I healed your sick. I opened the eyes of your blind. I cleansed your lepers. I raised your dead from the grave. Why? All that back in remembrance of him. But you know, the Lord is not that way. Aren't you glad he's not like us? If somebody does something good for you and I, we want to remind them of what we've done for them. The Lord didn't remind them of what he'd done for them. He simply said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He did not say, why are you mocking the one who loved you and blessed you in such a way? No, he didn't. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not one word of rebuke was uttered. Nothing but kind, tender words of love. Our Lord said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. This is not in my message, but can I say this? My Lord, if God forgave that crowd on that day and looked down through the ages of time and saw you and I as wicked and ungodly as we are, and included us in those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Should you not believe this morning that we that are God's children ought to have enough grace about us to forgive someone that trespasses against us? That crowd had sinned against him. They had transgressed his law and his commandments. But yet he still said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. And if he forgave them, we ought to have enough grace about us to forgive others as well. Amen. Even our enemies, like Brother Gray said in Sunday school, we're called on to not only forgive, but to pray for our enemies and to love our enemies.
Amen.
Can you see his love for those that crucified him? He wasn't their enemy. They wasn't his enemy. But I'll tell you, he was their enemy. Their enemy. If you get a hold of what I'm saying, they despised him, but he loved them. And said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, I think also here we see the pleadings of his sonship. He had the power. He had already said, I have the power to forgive sins on earth, even as my Father does. But we see the pleadings of his sonship. He could have just easily said, you're forgiven of this sin. But he didn't. He pleaded his sonship. He said, Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he did this, taking place as a mediator toward those. Here is the Father. He said, Father, in heaven, forgive them on earth and him in the middle, for they know not what they do. And he took the place of an intercessor, a mediator for that crowd. And I'm amazed at that. I mean, what love, what condescension, what grace and mercy our Lord shows here in making that statement. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I said, how many times are you going to say that? As many times God tells me to say it. Amen. Do we get a hold of it this morning? That's right. That's right. He was in the middle. As one preacher said, when Christ died, he reconciled sinners unto himself. He reached down with one hand and took hold of every sinner. And with the other hand, he took hold of the hand of God. And he brought them together on the cross. Amen. That's where we met him, was at Calvary. That's why we ought to rejoice this morning. We met him on the cross, pouring out his soul and his love that you and I might be forgiven of our sins and enjoy the blessings of God in heaven for all time and all eternity. I'm going to tell you that to you, ladies and gentlemen. I'm glad, thank God, I'm going to heaven. I walked up prize, and when I was preaching at that funeral on Saturday, I walked up in front of that casket where Brother Bill was when I was closing out, and I said, I'll see you again. I'll see you again. I'll see you in glory someday. Don't sorrow or sigh, for now it's goodbye. But I'll see you in glory someday. Oh, what a blessing it is to know that your sins have been forgiven. Then I also we see the pleadings of his sufferings. Here, his blood dripping from his body and his life is slowly slipping away. And in the midst of his sufferings, when he has already been to Gethsemane and sweat great drops of blood, when his holy soul has already been made an offering for sin, when he took upon himself the sins of the world, had already been to Pilate's judgment seat, had been scourged by Pilate, had been ridiculed by the soldiers, had been mocked and spit upon, and beaten and smoten with a rod in the head. He yet cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know no one. In the midst of his suffering, when he is nearing death, ladies and gentlemen.
Yes.
I wonder on our deathbed if we'll be able to look at somebody that we have sinned against or offended and say the same to them, Father, forgive me, or Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Right.
That's right. Then I want to say also, we're going to have to, I think, briefly identify the word forgive. It means to send away or to lay aside. It means to remit. It means to surrender the right of punishment or crime. Don't punish them, Father. Don't punish them. Don't give them what they deserve.
Amen.
Forgive them, Father, of their sin and remit their sin. cast their sins as far from you as the east is from the west. My, what love. I'm telling you, I can't get over it this morning. That the Lord in His suffering would make such a statement as that. Father, forgive them. For they know. You know that He loves you that much this morning? If you're here in this room this morning, a sinner lost and without God, or out there by the radio lost without God, and you hear me, I'm telling you, God loved you that much this morning also.
Amen.
And He is saying to you today, not that crowd, but you today, that Word is a living Word. It's still alive, everybody. I'm telling you, it's still just as alive today as it's ever been. And the Word says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know something? I've got to believe this, and I never saw this more than some Brother Gray said something in Sunday school. Can't remember what it was. It's good. But it brought this thought to my mind. That crowd has just derided Him, spit upon Him, smitten Him. He's been scourged. He's hanging. They carried His cross. He's hanging on Calvary dying. And He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Somebody said, do you think He did that? I don't know how many of them were there that day, but I can tell you this, that on the day of Pentecost, there were 5,000 saved by the grace of God. And I've got to believe that some of that crowd that was crying out, crucify Him, was in that same 5,000 that got saved. So His prayer was answered. He has never spoken a prayer that did not get answered by the Father. Oh, the Father always hears the Son and grants Him the request that He makes to Him. And you mark it down when He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't just blow air, folks. He said that for a purpose and for a reason. I've got to believe that at least some of them, 5,000, I don't know if there were that many there, Brother Gray, when He was crucified. I don't know if there's even that many there. They couldn't have. They could have just been 1,000 there. Or if it could have been 10,000. I don't know. But I know on the day of Pentecost, I don't know how many was there that day either. I know 5,000 of them got in.
Amen.
Boy, I'd like to see 5,000 get in today.
Amen.
We could get them in today and multiply it 4 times. We'd have Madisonville under the blood.
Amen.
Amen. And we kind of reach out to some of this other crowd around here. Wouldn't you like to see them saved?
Amen.
Amen, I would. Now, notice what he has forgiven them of. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgives them at least to a certain degree of their ignorance.
That's right.
Of their ignorance. Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. In other words, they were to some degree ignorant of what was going on. It's kind of like you and I. We were ignorant to some of the things that were going on. For instance, we were ignorant of the awful meaning of sin. Don't tell me you knew everything about the meaning of sin and how terrible and awful sin really is when you got saved. I didn't. I didn't understand it all. You know, we began to sin when we were children. That's right, when we were children. We knew things. We knew things that we did were wrong, but we did not know how. How all of that, what all that sin meant. We had no earthly idea of what all that sin meant. And don't say you didn't sin when you was a child. Them little babies come out of the womb speaking a lie. That's sin.
Amen.
Well, that little rascal laying there and crying, kicking, flouncing, and you going, there must be something wrong. He must be dying. My Lord, let me in the where he's at. Pick him up. And I'm saying, the minute you pick him up, he quits crying, or she quits crying. They wasn't anything bothering them. They were lying. They wanted you.
That's right.
Wasn't anything really hurting them or bothering them. They come out of the womb speaking lies. So we begin to sin when we were children. And we went on to sin as young men. And as young men, gentlemen, we plunged deeper into wickedness.
Amen.
We knew it was wrong, but we could not see the end from the beginning.
Right.
We knew that sin was wrong. You did, and we had to know that. We knew that. But I'm going to tell you, when we saw it, it did not appear to be rebellion against God. But I'm telling you, sin is rebellion. That crowd was rebelling against God. They were in rebellion, but yet in their rebellion, Christ cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I know they're rebelling against your word and your commandments and your statutes and your judgments. I know they're in rebellion. Probably some of the young ones to their parents and some of the wives to their husbands. Amen. And there's a whole lot of rebellion going on. Say amen right there. But forgive them of it, Father, for they know not what they do. They're ignorant of what they're doing.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right. Now, it did not appear to be rebellion against God. But at the same time, we were defying His power. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, that's not too bad. It's not. If you remember, there was a big fella. How tall was he? A fellow by the name of Goliath that went out in the valley of Eli in the book of Samuel. And here's what he said. I defy you. You what? I defy the armies of Israel.
That's right.
What he was doing, he was defying the very power of God.
Amen.
Now I'm going to say on, hey, you and I as sinners, when we continue to sin and plunge deeper into sin, we were out and outright defying the power of Almighty God. Denying Him of that power. You don't have the power to over me, to control me. Oh, but my friend, He controls everybody that comes into this world to some degree. Somebody said, He never controlled me. I'm going to tell you, you may say that out of your mouth, but when you die, you'll know different. If you're lost, you'll know different. He's got full control over you to cast your body into hell or deliver you by His grace and Savior. He's got control, folks. Amen. Somebody help me out a little bit now. Say amen. That's right. They were defying His power. They were deriding His love. I mean, they brought it into contempt and to ridicule or to mock. Deriding, mocking His love. There He is loving them. The lovely, dying for the unlovely, pouring His soul out to them. And they just mocked Him, spit in His face. And yet He looked up into heaven and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were spurning, they were deriding His love, and they were spurning His holiness. When I say spurning, I mean to manifest disdain in resistance or rejection. There's an abysmal death in sin, and you can't see the bottom of it. When I say sin is deep, and a sinner can never see the bottom of it. But folks, there's an old saying that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay, and it'll keep you there longer than you want to stay, and it will. Eventually, sin, if not dealt with in your heart, will drag every sinner down into the charred walls of the damned, and you'll spend eternity there. That's sin. Sin looks pretty on the outside, but I'll tell you, when it is finished, it'll walk off and leave you wallowing in your own blood like Joab left a mesa. Say amen right there. Sin will drag you down and lie. It'll make you think it's so beautiful and so pretty. But I'm going to tell you, the end result will drag you down into the depths of hell and leave you laying there. That's right. They put these billboards up, you know, and they want to paint all these billboards about these casinos and how wonderful they are to visit. You better stay away from them places. They'll put those billboards up and have that booze and liquor on there and tell you how good it is. I've been there, and there's not one thing good about liquor. To start with, it tastes horrible. Well, that's good. It is? Why are you making a face like that, but so good?
Amen.
You young people better listen to me. You say, oh, that's the fun life. They put up, now come on now, they'll put up them billboards of Hooters. Yeah, folks, I want to tell you, there's a lot of folks that like to take a good look at Hooters. You better scoot from Hoot.
Amen.
Amen, that's right. They know how to show them paps. You understand what I'm saying? And I'm going to tell you something. Sin paints a pretty picture. But brother, I'm telling you, it'll lead you down into the depths of hell And there is no golden key to unlock the door of hell. Once you're there, you are there, friend.
That's right.
Amen. I say come to Christ today. Heed the words today. Father, forgive them. He's already given you that word. Forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Amen.
Why rebel and reject and spurn that love and that mercy and that grace any longer? And we that are saved, my, we sit like knots on logs. We sing songs like Victory in Jesus. Don't seem to affect us. Preaching doesn't seem. Hey, there's very few amens ever goes on. May I say amen is in order. I thought sitting back here today, I might preach on amen Wednesday night and show you how many times in the Bible amen is in there and what amen really means. It means I agree with you. You're right. I mean, you're right. That's right. Amen, preacher. Amen. That's right. That's right.
That's right.
I'm going to tell you, if we don't agree with it, there's a good possibility we might disagree with it.
That's right.
Amen. You can say amen to that too, can't you? Amen. That's right. He forgives them at least some degree that ignorance of sin. Now, we were ignorant of God's love for us. They were. John, 1 John 4:10, the Bible said, herein is love. Not that we love God. Oh, don't tell me how much you love God. Tell me how much God loves you.
Yeah.
Herein is love. Not that we love God. I heard an old preacher preaching one time. They said, young man sitting in the, held up and testified 3 or 4 times in the meeting. He said, all he talked about is how much he loved God. The old man, you're up to preaching. He said, I'm going to tell you something, young man. I appreciate how much you love God, but I doubt that you love Him near as much as He loves you.
Right.
And that's true. There's none of us in here this morning love Him near as much as He loves us.
Right.
Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and gave us His Son for what? To be a propitiation for our sins. Can you get on? Gave us His Son. When Christ was dying on the cross, God had already given Him to be a propitiation for our sins.
Amen.
That's love. That is love, the eternal one dying for the mortal, the holy for the unholy. Just for the unjust. That's love. Thank God for it. Amen. Now, we were ignorant of that great love. We were ignorant of our own self-righteousness. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what do you mean? I wasn't self-righteous. I got news for you. I discovered last night that every creature that's ever come in the world has been self-righteous. Right from Adam and Eve right on down the line. Oh, somebody said, Brother Hall, I've never tried to be self-righteous. Well, why didn't you get saved a long time ago? Can I show you something to prove that I believe that you're wrong? Would you agree that we're all out of the loins of Adam? We are, aren't we?
That's right.
We're all sinners because Adam sinned. Is that not right?
That's right.
Then we're following his footsteps. Amen right there.
Amen.
Now, get over this. In the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve had sinned. And here's what they done. They took a couple little fig leaves and made aprons out of them and tried to cover their nakedness with those aprons. The Bible said in Genesis 3:7, and the eyes of them both were opened and they knew that they were naked. Before that, they didn't know they were naked. But their eyes were open and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And when God called in the cool of the day, He said, Adam, where art thou? No, Adam answered and said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, I'm going to tell you something. What was he trying? He was trying to make himself righteous. Oh, he had lost his estate with God and become unrighteous and lost and depraved and dead in his sin, and he tried to cover his sin with a little fig leaf.
Amen.
I know somebody said, well, Brother Hall, we don't try to cover our sins with a fig leaf. No, we try to cover them in a worse way than that. We try to cover them by getting baptized. Like, oh, I've been that. Have you been saved? Yeah, I was baptized. I don't care nothing about your baptism. I want to know when you got born again by the grace of God. Oh, yeah, brother. I'm a deacon in the church. I don't give a flip about you being no deacon in the church. I want to know when you got saved. I'm not interested in your works. Our works of righteousness is filthy rags in the eyes of God. Did you hear what I said? Our works of righteousness is filthy rags in the eyes of God. Father, forgive them. They're self-righteous. For they know not what they do. That crowd was self-righteous that day. Adam and Eve were self-righteous. But I'm going to say they found the fig leaves didn't work. What? I take communion. They have churches every Sunday that take communion every Sunday, believing that that communion is going to keep them out of hell, that it's going to save them. I'm going to tell you, if a little jigger of wine and a crumb of bread saved anybody, but you get the whole world saved. Everybody would drink a little wine. Even a lot of Baptists drink wine. God help them. For their stomach's sake, no doubt. But I'm going to tell you, if that saves somebody, it'd be easy to get in, wouldn't it? But I'm going to tell you, that ain't going to get the job. That's a fig leaf. That's a cover-up, folks. It will never get the job done. But yet, in our own self-righteousness, Christ called out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
That's right.
We were ignorant to those sins. Yes, sir. Now, we're ignorant to our self-righteousness. No doubt about it. And may I say to you that ignorance is no excuse. It's no excuse. Listen what sin is. The Bible said in 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, there's no excuse for this ignorance. We can't use it. Well, I just didn't know. Well, bless the Lord, do you know to drive 55 mile an hour in a 55 mile an hour speed zone? Do you know that it's against the law to pass a school bus when they're stopped and unloading children? Well, why in heaven's name do we know the laws of man and obey the laws of man and then claim, I don't know the law of God? Oh, yes, we know the law of God. You can read the Ten Commandments over in the book of Exodus. I'm going to tell you, chapter number 20, they're there. They're not hard to understand. I'm going to say, thou shalt not is not hard to understand.
That's right.
Come on in the house, children. I don't understand the law of God. Well, there's no excuse for that. It's in the book. God give us a book to understand the law.
Yes.
And the law being a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We'll know the laws of man and obey the law of man.
Right.
And then claim that we don't know the law of God. That will not be an excuse. May I say also, He not only forgives us of our ignorance, but He forgives us of our insult. What an insult to Christ. For a man to reject Christ's love, to spit in His face while He was dying, to crucify the eternal God of glory and the Prince of glory is an insult. It's an insult. It's an insult, first of all, to His marvelous grace.
Yes, sir.
Notice what the Bible said in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin.
Right.
You cannot sin against light and get away with it. Everybody in here this morning and listening by the radio, if you have heard what I've said this morning, I've told you that Christ came, Christ died, and He rose again for your justification. You are without excuse.
Amen.
That's right. You have heard the gospel. And if you continue to reject that grace, You're insulting the very grace of God. He offered you something freely that you turned down.
Amen.
What fools we must have been How many in here this morning, somebody walked up to you and had $5,000 and said, here you are. You'd say, I don't want that. And one in here would say, thank you, praise God, hallelujah, you got $5,000. But yet Christ offers that gift freely of salvation to sinners. And yet they reject it, refuse it. And in doing that, it's a free gift. That's grace. It's a free offer. That's grace. And yet they're not interested in it. And in doing so, they insult the very grace of God. Forgive them, he said, for they know not what to do. Verse 27 of that book says, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses, there it is, Moses' law. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy of, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and here it is, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Trodden under the foot, the very hallowed blood of the Son of God. What an insult. That blood he gave. That'd been like the folks down in Egypt. When the Lord told them to take that lamb and roast that lamb and eat it and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of the house. That'd be like them saying, I don't need that. I take care of this myself. I don't need you. What an insult.
That's right.
To God's grace, offering free salvation. And it is free. Don't let nobody confuse you. It's free.
Yes, sir.
Somebody said, what do I have to do to receive it? Just receive it and be saved. Just believe. He that believeth on the Son hath life. That's what the book. Do you believe this morning? He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
That's right,
brother. Pretty simple, isn't it? An insult to the grace of God. That word insult, despite, it means any gross abuse offered to another, either by words or actions. What an insult to abuse the gift of God's grace.
Yes, sir.
To abuse it. Trample it under our feet. That hallowed blood of the Son of God. Was not this a gross abuse of God's grace? It was an insult also, not only to grace, but an insult to His garments. Oh, somebody said, preacher, you're going crazy. No, I don't think so. The Bible said in John 19:5, then came Jesus forth wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. Oh, what about that? Here He's coming forth wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. In their ignorance, they put a purple robe on Him. In their ignorance, hope we don't leave the whole church, lose the whole church here. In their ignorance, they were confessing to His kingly authority. When they put that purple robe on Him, in their ignorance, they said, He is the King of the Jews. They even made the statement. They put a writing up there, this is the King of the Jews. Oh, I'm telling you, and He was.
That's right. Amen.
He was the King of the Jews.
Yes, sir.
That's right. And what an insult when they put those garments of purple on Him and mocked Him as a king, when in reality He was a king. Now I'm going to tell you something. I'm included. We'd all be very wise to be careful of what we say about the rulers of our land. Amen. No matter who they are, God sets up one and sets down another. They are there by the will of God. We've all been guilty of that. Better be careful of it. They insulted Jesus. Well, if you're the King of the Jews, they mocked. Then they put that in superscription here in Greek and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews, mocking Him. You be the Son of God, come on down. We'll believe you then. If He came down, they wouldn't believe Him. If they knew that He was the Son of God, they knew that He couldn't come down. He had to die there in their place. And that if He did come down, they'd yet be in their sins, and so would you and so would I. And He would have done disgrace to the very God that He left heaven for, to come to this earth and die in our place.
Amen.
What an insult to those garments. He was a king. There was no doubt about it. Then I want to say, what an insult to his glory.
Yes.
Acts 3:14-15, the Bible said, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. They killed the prince. What an insult to his glory. The altogether lovely one. The Lord of hosts. Who is this Lord of hosts? The psalmist said. Who is this Lord of hosts? Why, the King of glory. Open the doors and let the King of glory come in. He is the King of glory. And he is, folks, not just a king, but the King of glory. And there's a difference in a king and a king of glory. He's the King of glory.
Yes, sir.
We're going to glory someday.
Amen.
And everybody there is going to be glorified.
Right.
Because he is full of glory. And I'm going to say, hey man, we're going to be full of glory as well when we get there. I'd like to have a little bit of it on this side, wouldn't you? For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give what? Grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly.
Yes, sir.
Now, if we have no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, what a statement. He can do that because he's the King of glory. And they mocked him as being the king. When in reality it was. That's right, he was. Thank God for that. Then I want to say also, thirdly and lastly, he forgives our iniquity. Our iniquity. Iniquity is a particular deviation from rectitude, a sin or a crime, wickedness, any act of injustice. And I'm going to tell you something. We could not find... You certainly could not find justice in the action of Pilate, nor the Jews, nor in us. They weren't just in what they did. But what they did, they plunged deeper into depravity by killing the Son of God. And did it. That's right. Their iniquity. They weren't just sinners. The Bible said that your sins have separated between you and your God. And your iniquity has hid his face from you. He didn't hide his face from them. Although they had got so entangled and wrapped up in their sin that they had plunged from sin to iniquity. It went from bad to worse. It went from bad to worse. And he cried out, Father, forgive them. Forgive their iniquity. For they know not what they do. They crucified the innocent, the just one, and freed a murderer. Can you believe that? They crucified the King of glory and let a murderer go free. What an injustice. What iniquity. What sin they committed against him.
Amen.
We're no better.
That's right.
Do you realize? I want you to hear what I'm saying. If you're here this morning, you're under the sound of my voice, and you hear the gospel, and you reject it and go out those doors, you know what you're doing? You're letting a murderer go free, and you're crucifying the Prince of Glory.
That's right. Yeah.
I said it. I'll stand by it. Yeah. You go out those doors lost this morning, you're letting a murderer walk. Isn't that about like our law anymore? It protects the criminal more than it does the saved, more than it does a just person. You can say amen right there. That's what I'm talking about here. That's right. I better not get into that. But the law sometimes is not really fair in this land we're living in. Because it'll take up more for the man, the criminal, than it will the just man. Well, I can't imagine what they said. What a lady ought to do instead of defending herself if she's about to be raped or being raped. Check it out what they said to do. That's stupid.
That's right.
If you men don't know what it is, I'll tell you and you can tell your wives. I wouldn't even repeat it in the house of God. But it's stupid to make statements like that. Amen. That's right. They crucified the innocent, the just one, and freed a murderer. Their actions continued to plunge downward until they were tangled and entangled and so deeply in sin that they were bound by it. They were bound by it. That's what forgiveness does. It looses the cords that has us bound to sin. May I say, if you're a partner with sin, a companion with sin, if you're bound with sin and can't seem to get away from it, I'm going to tell you something. You're in iniquity. But Christ's blood was shed and His life was given to deliver you from that iniquity, to sever the cords of sin from your heart and your life, and to set you free. Oh my, what freedom and what liberty. Thanks be unto God. Not liberty to sin. Our dear Southern Baptist friends, and I love them, but many of them have the idea that the liberty that the Bible is talking about is liberty to do whatever you want to do because you're saved. That's a foolish statement. We have liberty from sin. We don't have to sin. God has severed that sin from us. He's cut it away from us. He's delivered us from it. Separated us from it. It no longer rests upon our soul. It's been cast as far from us as the east is from the west. God's cast it behind His back. He's cast it into the depths of the sea. It's gone.
Amen.
It's gone. That's right. The iniquity He forgives us of. Isaiah 53:5, and I'm done. The Bible said He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace is upon Him. What about that? Thank God. That's right. He was crucified. He forgives the iniquity of you and I. He was bruised for that iniquity. God, for 3 hours, turned His back from Christ, from Jesus. And He cried, "Father, forgive him, for they know not what they do." And 3 hours later, He looked up into heaven. And my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And He died there for your sins and mine and for theirs.
Right.
And by the grace of God, He'll still save sinners today.
Amen.
They'll come
Amen.
To Him. Let's stand together.